Good morning. Thank you for joining us for our Bible study today. One of the most important passages found in all the Bible about spiritual religion is found in that 7-chapter book of Micah, buried in the heart of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. A minor prophet because his book is so short, but a major prophet because he strikes at the very heart of what it means to please God. In chapter 6, Micah asks the question, "What does the Lord require of you?" Now that's a very important question. It's a question that has to do with, are we listening to God? Are we pleasing to God? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Let's set this verse in context. The book of Micah was written somewhere about 740 to 700 BC, about the time of Isaiah and some of the other prophets. And at that time, Judah was worshiping idols, and their judges were corrupt, and people were taking bribes, and they were hurting the widow and the alien and the sojourner in the land. And they weren't acting with justice and kindness toward other human beings. And about this time, the northern kingdom of Israel was being threatened by the Assyrians, who were going to come in 722 BC and destroy it as a nation. And so Micah is giving some warnings, and he's giving some caution signs, and he's urging the people to get back to what God really wants. So in Micah 6 and verse 8, what does the Lord require of you? Well, according to chapter 6, the Lord here is having a court case. And he says, hear what the Lord says. Arise and plead your case before the Lord and before the mountains. And he's asking them, all right, let's go to trial. I want to show you first what I have done for you. And then I want to ask you, what will you do for me? And God names here in the first 5 verses that he had delivered his people from Egypt, that he had prospered them in the land that they had received. And now the question is in verse 6, as the worshiper responds, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? All right, God has done all of these things for us. Now, what am I to do? How do I make a response? And then he starts naming things. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? That is, God wanted sacrifice. So, is that what I need to bring? Just an offering of a dead animal to offer to God? And then he ups the ante a little and says, with calves a year old? He goes up a little higher in price. A calf a year old is worth more than just an ordinary burnt offering. And then he continues ratcheting up the price. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Now he's really getting expensive. Not just one calf or one ram, but thousands of rams. Only King Solomon could afford to offer a sacrifice like that. Is that what God wants? And then he goes and says, with 10,000 rivers of oil. That's olive oil. You go to the supermarket today and you can buy it for $25 a gallon. But he talks about rivers like the Mississippi River, the Colorado River, the Missouri River, rivers of oil. Is that what God wants from me? And then he gets really expensive. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, God was against human sacrifice. But here he says, if I give the ultimate, if I give my own child, is that what God wants from me? So with every statement, he ratchets up the price and finally gets to a ridiculous amount. Shall I give my children as sacrifices to God? And then the answer comes back. He has told you, O man, what is good. God has already told us, Micah says here in 740 BC, because Moses talked about this 700 years before. What does God require? And Moses said, what does the Lord require of you? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today. So 700 years before, Moses made it very plain. God wants the heart of the people to respond to God's love with their love for God, and then to let that vertical love for God have a horizontal base of operation in showing kindness and love toward others. And so what's Micah's answer here? What does the Lord require of you? Then he names three things: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, in kindergarten, they might put it like this: play fair, be nice, and obey God. And that's what the Lord is saying. What does God require of you? You know, Jesus came into a world filled with a lot of ritualism and tradition. And he talked about the Pharisees and all of their emphasis on keeping exact details, and so minute that they would go to their garden and count out 9 little herb plants and give the 10th one to God. He says you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. No, God is not against sacrifice. God is the one who gave sacrifice. And Hosea and Amos and Isaiah speak of offering sacrifices, but the right kind of sacrifices. That is, sacrifices that are not out of duty or ritual, that are just performance, functional, but sacrifices that come from a love for God from the heart. That's in the book of Psalms. You remember Psalm 51? For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite and broken heart, O God, you will not despise. Then he goes on to say in verse 19 here in Psalm 51, offer your sacrifices, but offer them with a right spirit, with a right heart. You see, God doesn't just want ritual performance. He wants our hearts. And ritual performance without ethical behavior, without a heart given to God, is sacrilege and blasphemy. Isn't it interesting that in the story of Moses, that in the Exodus account in chapter 20, God gave the Ten Commandments. And six of those commands deal with how we treat one another. And the first four deal with how we treat God. And the Bible says then that God called Moses up into the mountain to give him the rules for worship, beginning in chapter 25 of Exodus. But while Moses was on that mountain, Aaron and the worshipers below made a golden calf and began to worship and dance before it. And God stopped what he was doing on the mountain, and he told Moses to go down and deal with the people. You see, God was saying, look, I'm not going to give you any more rules for worship until you put me first, because they were putting other gods in front of God. They were not honoring God first. What good does it do to worship if you don't honor God? And so Moses goes down and takes care of the golden calf affair. Then he goes back and receives the laws of worship. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, if you come to offer your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and first be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. He is saying that ethical behavior, treating people right, having a right relationship with others in your heart is important before you offer something external to yourself. He's saying, give yourself to God first. That's what Moses was saying back there in Exodus. Obey God in your heart. Put Him first. Then you worship God and you serve God. Is that a lesson for the modern day church? I think it is. And you're going to see it as we go further into this lesson. But let's explore what Micah said. What does the Lord require of you? The first thing He said that God requires of you is to love justice. Now, what is justice? Justice means treating people right. Justice means play fair. Justice means that every human being, no matter what his economic, social relationships are, no matter what his income is, or his education, or the color of his skin, or his language, if he's a human being, he's valued by God, and you're to treat him right. Some people are kinder to their animals than they are to their neighbor. Treat people right. Why? Because God loves you, and God gave His one and only Son for you. And therefore, because God loves you, you are to love Him, and you are to love others as He loves you. So Jesus said, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And when Jesus was talking about the greatest commands in the law, He said, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, love for God comes before ritual or before performance or before offerings or before external works outside our life, our heart. And then He said, and the second is to love your neighbors yourself. He didn't mention rules for worship here, did He? He didn't mention how you do church, did He? He said, love. Make sure you treat people right. You see, religion can become a straitjacket form. And there are so many people proud of their correct observance of all the details of the Scripture. And Jesus is for those. He said, these you ought to have done, but not to have left the other undone. That is, we need both. But we need life and vitality and not just form. A corpse is a form of life, but that's all it is. Something's missing inside. And Jesus says, what's really important is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So no amount of external performance can ever make up for spiritual qualities. Justice. Treat people right. The second thing He said is to love kindness. And that's the word hesed in the Hebrew, which is like Psalm 23, surely mercy and kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And this is God's kindness that we're to show to others. He shows it to us. And so we have a heart of God toward people. We care about people. We treat people with kindness, and sometimes these things are not regulated by law or contract, but they're just part of the spirit of Jesus. I heard of a married couple who showed this type of kindness, at least the husband did. Because you see, sometimes even in the home, the ones we're closest to, we treat the worst, don't we? Sometimes we're nicer to those folks at school or at work or at the office than we are to our own wife or husband or children. But here's a positive story of kindness. A young couple planned to attend a church potluck. Although Mary wasn't known as an outstanding cook, she still decided to bring a homemade custard pie to the potluck. She baked it, and as she and Sam drove to the dinner, her fear began to mount. They both could smell the charred crust and scorched custard. When they arrived, Mary's pie was placed on the table along with the other food dishes. Before anyone came to the table, Mary sliced a small piece of the pie and asked her husband to sample it. The look of horror on his face confirmed her deepest fears. She was devastated. What would her friends think of her bringing a horrible-tasting pie to the potluck? But before anyone came back to pick up dessert, Sam grabbed Mary's pie from the table and announced to the group that he was going to make a pig out of himself and eat Mary's pie by himself. He noted that there were plenty of other pies and cakes available, and after all, how often did he get to eat his favorite dessert? Mary later remarked, "Sam sat in a corner, courageously eating the whole pie, so no one else would be able to taste it and find out how bad it was." She went on to say how special this response was from her husband. It was confirmation that she had married a man who would be sensitive enough to rush in and protect her. His act of love was a sacrifice, and it was deeply appreciated. You see, love begins at home. Mercy begins at home. Kindness begins at home. And the Bible says love kindness means that we're to practice it at home and in the congregation and in the community and wherever we are. The Bible says in the New Testament, "Be ye kind one to another." And so we're to treat people with kindness. Everywhere, every person we meet is struggling under a heavy load. And the milk of human kindness needs to flow from us as we represent Jesus to them. But then the scripture says, walk humbly with your God. Now, to walk humbly with God means that we are to obey God, that we are to serve God. It doesn't mean humility, but it means faithfulness to God, as Jesus said. Walk humbly with your God. Listen to God. Do what God says. Love God. So when we delight in God, when we love God, we'll want to obey God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so serving God is not a matter of duty or of just command only or performance or externalism. But it's a matter that flows from within us. It flows from the heart. We love God. And we love others. Because those are the two greatest commandments. So what does the Lord God require of you? Does it require more sacrifices? No. Does it require more going to church? No, not necessarily. More Bible study? No, not necessarily. More giving, more money? No, not necessarily. What does the Lord require of you? He requires three things. Play fair, be nice, and obey God. Put first things first. John Gibson, who lives now in Little Rock, Arkansas, a preacher of the gospel, pictured a scene at the judgment. You see, the Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of God, and we must all give an answer for the things done in the body. And Jesus pictured the judgment in Matthew chapter 25. Remember when he calls all of us before him and he says to some, "I was thirsty and he gave me a drink. I was hungry and he gave me food. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. I was naked, you clothed me." You remember that story? And they said, "Well, Lord, we don't ever remember when we did things like that to you." And he said, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." So John pictured the judgment. And he said, some people that are so proud of their soundness and their orthodoxy may stand before God and offer things like this: "God, I was baptized for the remission of my sins. God, I observed the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Lord, I gave 10% of my income to the church. Lord, I attended Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, Sunday night assembly, and Wednesday night Bible study. Lord, I didn't smoke, chew, drink, dance, or use profanity. Lord, I was involved in the work of the local church, and I even taught a Bible class. Lord, I always worshiped without the use of any instruments. Lord, I was zealous in teaching all my religious friends what was wrong with their church, with the way they worshiped and how they were organized as a church. And Lord, I always said my prayers before every meal and when I retired at night. Lord, I've always tried to be a good person." Now that's their defense. Now there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But if we're trusting in those things to save us and to make us right with God and to please God, those things are important, but they're not sufficient. We may be surprised then, as John goes on to say, here are the Lord's questions. "Why didn't you feed me when I was hungry? Why didn't you give me drink when I was thirsty? Why didn't you take me in when I was a stranger? Why didn't you clothe me when I was naked? Why didn't you visit me when I was sick? Why didn't you come to see me when I was in prison?" Those are the Lord's questions. And the Bible says that's real religion that binds us to God, a religion that lets the love of God work in our hearts, a religion that changes us and our character. Jesus went about doing good, and so are we, because we're his representatives. We are his people. No, we can't be saved by keeping the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. No, we can't be saved by just being a good person. Those things are good as the fruit of faith, but they're not the cause of faith or the root of faith. Because the Bible says our faith is rooted in Jesus Christ. And we are what we are because he is who he is. And who is he? He's the Son of God. He came into the world to save us from our sins. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And we're saved by grace through faith in him. And he does command us to believe in him, to repent of our sins, and to be baptized in his name. And we're to do that. And after we do that, then we're to live for him. And we're to show to the world our good works, because we love him and we love others and we want to do what God says. So what does the Lord require of you? It's just like they said in kindergarten. Play fair, be nice, and obey God. Amen.